Well, good morning and welcome to Crossroads. I'm glad that you are with us this morning as we are continuing our teaching series that we kicked off last week titled Pre-Tox. And what we're looking at over these next few weeks is we're looking skillfully how to prevent toxic threats to our soul. Now, let me explain the title of this series because it's actually not a word. We invented this word here in our laboratories here at the church. A common word you know about toxic, things that are poisonous. You know, you may have seen that sign on the back of a bottle that has the skeleton head and two bones. That means don't drink it, by the way, or put it on your skin or anything like that. And anything that's toxic, you generally, rule of thumb, I'm no genius, but rule of thumb, you want to stay clear of it. There are things that we can put in our body and consume that can actually make our body become toxically sick. And so it's common in our culture for folks, for a number of different reasons, to have to detox. You've probably heard that title or terminology before. But what if we could be ahead of the curve? And after all, we have a God who writes in the prophetic, who has prescribed to us his holy word. I think we can be ahead of the curve. What if we can diligently look at God's word, what if we could pre-tox our hearts? What if we could pre-tox our lives, knowing that we live in a toxic world, a toxic society, that there's toxic thoughts all around us, there are toxic people all around us, there are toxic philosophies, toxic laws, toxic teachings all around us. But what if we, knowing that that's the truth, we can't just go run and hide in a bubble and never come out. We have to live. You know, God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from the word, but rather, he would rather us insulate ourselves with his truth. And in doing so, that's how we pre-tox ourselves. We have to prevent threats to the soul. Let me explain this a little bit deeper now. A number of times we think we're at our best when our hair looks good. You ever have a good hair day and you think, man, I'm going to have a good day. You know, you might even play the lotto that day because your hair looks nice, okay? Yeah, you know, you might have a certain outfit you've been waiting to wear and you put it on and you know what? I'm at my best when I have my best clothes on. Or I'm at my best when I have some extra money in the bank. Or I'm at my best when things go my way. And the truth is that, and I think we all know this, that has a short shelf life. That doesn't last very long because we live in a fallen, toxic world where it just seems like there's one struggle after another, even for the person that has it all together. That's just par for the course, as the saying goes. So we need to have some type of remedy, some type of strategy to deal with this toxic world that we live in. We can't just depend on clothes and good looks and money and everything going our way to then think we're going to be at our best. Let me tell you how you are at your best. And as far as God's concerned, this is what it's all about. And I'm going to give it to you this morning, each week. You are at your best when you're living from a healthy soul. See, out of your soul flows everything else about who you are. As a parent, yes. As a spouse, yes. As a caretaker, as a worker, as a member of church, whatever it might be, as an employee, whatever it might be, you are at your best when your soul is healthy. Therefore, it needs to be one of the chief objectives of your life, if you're going to follow Christ, to protect your soul and your heart from the toxic threats that are all around us. Now, there's usually one or two strategies that take place in this case. Some folks become so legalistic that they basically, it's no to everything. No movies, no Christmas, no Mickey Mouse, no anything, you know, and everything's evil if it's not church. You have to be careful because that's not what God has prescribed. God has said that we're not to be of the world, but we're still in the world, and we have to be a witness, and we have to use judgment. Now, obviously, there are some things and some places and some people that we should not rub shoulders with because it's only going to bring us down. And that's true for any area of life, not just spirituality. But the answer isn't just go lock yourself in a door in the basement and
don't come out. That's not the answer. It's not the answer to be legalistic, because sometimes, well, eventually what happens is that when you do that, you wind up front sliding into legalism. In your attempt not to backslide, you wind up front sliding into legalism, and you have this huge list of do's and don'ts of what you can't and cannot do. And hardly any of it is really God's commands. It's more our preferences, and that's usually one strategy. But I want to share with you another strategy of what to do. And I think this is what we need to do over these next couple of weeks and in our life, is we need to look at the main threats to us, and we need to learn how to prevent them. We need to insulate our hearts with the Word of God. And so this morning's message is one that I've been waiting to teach for a while. And this is the title of this message, How to Remedy Toxic Beliefs. Unfortunately, we live in a society, even from church, where a lot of toxic beliefs are shared. Now, whether you grew up Catholic or Protestant or another mainline form of religion, it's quite possible that you, over the years, have been fed some very good things and some very destructive belief systems. You have to come to grips with that. You have to be honest with yourself, that I have to see that there might be beliefs that I grew up believing or I was fed that might have been a nice human tradition, but they may not necessarily be biblical. If the goal is to follow Christ and not play religion, and I'm guessing that's why, one of the reasons why you come to this church, that you know that I'm not going to come up here and tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear and play church and put on a show and do all the things my other church or my other friend used to do. No, we're going to be led by the Spirit. We're going to teach God's Word with the goal that we are hopefully going to help people know how to follow Christ and bring honor to God. After all, that is the goal of being a believer. Last time I checked Scripture, it is. And the last thing we want to do is produce a bunch of phony cookie-cutter Christians that say hallelujah out of one side of your mouth and something out of the other side of their mouth. You know, the last thing we want to do is produce folks within a church that have a Sunday religion and don't have a Monday through Saturday faith. It's the last thing we want to do. And the last thing I want to do is put you out in this toxic world when you step outside these doors and just have you walk with God on Sunday and then get beat up the rest of the week by the devil and his temptations and your past. I want to arm you so that you could prepare for the toxic things around you. Now, in order to do that, we need to come to grips that we might have toxic beliefs that have impacted our minds. And here's something about beliefs that you need to know. And this is in your notes, but you want to jot this down somewhere. Beliefs impact two main areas of your life. They impact your mood, and they impact your method. Let me describe both of those. Your mood. You ever wonder why somebody could go to church basically their whole life, but yet they're rude? You ever meet anybody like that? Wait a minute. Don't you go to church? You know, you ever meet anybody that's cantankerous, that's, you know, that's just so combative, that just has all these rough edges? And you know, after a while, you think, okay, listen, everybody has a past. But after a while, if you're giving your heart over to God and you're really believing as you should, some of these things over time, you should do them less. You're not going to be perfect, but you know, the Spirit of God should be dominating the old man, the flesh. Well, why is that? Because it's possible that some of the beliefs are not correct, and we have a prideful mindset. And we kind of approach God like this, okay, God, I know it all, you know, that type of mentality, and that's not how it's to be. It impacts our moods. If we're not taking steps forward and we're not opening ourselves up to God and we're not taking the advice that's given on Sunday, just a short 40-minute message, an instruction for what we need to do for the rest of the week, if we're not doing that, it's going to impact our mood if we're not putting our beliefs into practice. The other area is methods. How we operate and do things. The reason why the church is very community-focused, is very creative with its outreaches that it does, isn't because we're smart, because we're not. It's because there's a mandate in the Scriptures to go and reach the lost and care for the hurting. So that belief impacts the church's strategy outside the doors. Why does the church baptize people? Why does the church administer communion? Next week we have communion. Why does the church have classes to teach people? Why do we have a class today, a class right after church? Why do we have a youth program? Why do we do those things? Because we're commanded in the Scripture. There's a mandate to teach the Word of God to people. And so you are operating as a church. We operate as a church based on our beliefs, and that is true for the individual. You operate in your life based on your beliefs, so your methods are heavily dictated by your beliefs. So if your beliefs are unhealthy, you're going to be moody, and your methods are not going to be on point with where they need to be. Now, does God still love you? Thankfully, He does. But this morning, we get it on track. We get it on focus. We get it on point. And so it's possible to have toxic beliefs. Here's a few scriptures. And each week, I'm going to give you the prognosis, okay? And so here's the prognosis, a couple of verses here. Now, when I was researching this, it took me about an hour and a half to choose three verses because, unfortunately, there's so many of them that deal with toxic beliefs in the Scripture. It's something that has always been. And so I chose three New Testament ones because I believe they relate more to the church and where we are today in our culture. But, I mean, all of them are relevant if you think about it, even the Old Testament. But here's one that I chose for you, 1 Timothy 6, 20-21. This is Paul writing to Timothy. By the way, Timothy is Paul's protege. He's his apprentice. He's a young man in the faith, but very gifted. In fact, you know, he was told, you know, anybody hold you down for your youth. This man is a young man who's in charge of a church. Church is a highly capable leader, discipled by Paul. He had the benefit of a very devout following mother of Christ. So, O Timothy, who the book is addressed to, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit of truth, all the investments that have been made into you. You parents, remember every prayer, every scripture you share with your child will not come back void. That's very important to remember. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you by your mother, by myself, by others who have shared the word of God with you. He says, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. In other words, there's a reverent battle. It's a babble. There's talk that is not honoring to God. There's teachings that are coming out that don't line up with Scripture, Paul says, and he says, you got to watch out for that. And then watch out, because people call that knowledge, and it's not. And he says, because of it, they swerve. You ever see somebody who swerves off the road? You know, and that's what happens to a false teacher. And they can have a $3,000 suit and a multi-million-dollar ministry, and they could fly around in jets, and they could live like they're a professional athlete and live in a mansion, and everybody buys their books, and everybody smiles like they do. But that stuff doesn't work on Monday morning, because what they're doing is they're giving people something that sounds good. It's false knowledge. But then when the rubber meets the road, literally, it causes people to swerve from the cross. And Paul says, watch out for that. Next verse from 1 John 4:1. John, as you know, the beloved apostle of Jesus Christ. John, in his 90s, writing this with much wisdom, the eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, says this, beloved, almost writing again with that tender heart, an elderly man writing to people he cares about, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every teaching you hear, in other words. But test the spirits, test what you have learned to see whether they are from who? From God. From God. That's the key. The healthiest beliefs come from God. That's important to realize. What I share to you, I am blessed, and I have to tell you, I'm blessed because I'm blessed because I was had the opportunity to go to sound teaching schools and sit under sound teachers who have poured into me. And it's because their message, they were getting it, their message was from the Word of God, but they were on point. They were from God. And my goal each week is not to cause you to swerve, but to give you a message that's not from me. Because if it's from me, I might tell you to go get even with somebody. I'm being honest with you. I might tell you how to go scam the government, okay? I might tell you how to go take out your neighbor if it's from Ray. I might tell you how to do what's comfortable for you because it's from Ray. But it has to be from God. That's the key if you're going to do this. And if we're going to follow God and walk in His commandments, it has to be from Him. And so from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This has been a chronic problem, John says. Many have gone out into the world. The ultimate false prophet will be one day who? The Antichrist. Okay? And as we look and how things are lining up in this world, the world is ready to receive. The world is just so open to the latest fad that blows in. You know, the latest wind of teaching that blows in. You know, folks would just go with it. And so John says, beware. And then the next one, written by Paul to the church at Corinth. This is written to a literal church, a church that gave Paul, as we like to say in our around our Italian dinner tables, a lot of agita, okay? This church, I mean, they were a robust ministry for a number of reasons, partly because of where they were located geographically, but also they operated in the gifts, but they also operated in pride. And Paul had to give them a little bit of a tongue lashing and admonishment when he said, "For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace." And what's interesting is, a number of times in different church circles, we try to measure the Spirit of God by how pumped the crowd is. Oh, the Spirit's really flowing. That's not necessarily always true. It could be true. Could not be true. Somebody who is sitting down in their seat, folding their hands and meditating on God, and somebody who has both their hands up praising God, it doesn't mean the person who's sitting like this loves God more, or the other way around, the person with their hands up. God is interested in the heart. That's scripture, by the way. That's in the Old Testament. God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. That's scripture. That's scripture. So let's go with that. God is not a God of confusion. That's why I am a big proponent, as long as I draw breath here at this church will never be a zoo. This is not going to be a spiritual circus where everybody's doing their own thing. There's a focus here when we come on Sunday morning, and it's to bring honor to God. It's to sing praises to his holy name, whether you sound like me or you sound like some of you other folks who sing good. You know, it doesn't matter. We're going to hear God's word. We're not going to read the newspaper. We're not going to read from the Book of Mormon one week and then the Quran the next week because we got to be politically correct. We're not interested in being politically correct. We want to be biblically correct. That's more important. And we will not bend the knee to anybody but to God. Because God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace because he wants you to have peace with him so then you can experience the peace of him in your life. But if you are in a confused spiritual environment where there's a lot of wacky circus-like beliefs, what's going to happen is there's going to be no peace. And eventually that treadmill stops. Eventually that carousel stops. And where does that leave you? Do you have faith, or did you just have a bunch of fanfare? God would rather you and I have faith. And he says, as in all the churches of the saints, Paul was chosen by God to lay foundation for these churches. This is who God chose. And Paul says, this is something here. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And this isn't just for this church. This is for all the saints. This is for all the churches, that we are to be a place of order. We're not to be disorderly, because when we're disorderly, we're taking the focus off of God. We're putting it on ourselves. And so here's the prognosis here. It's possible for toxic beliefs to corrupt and make the soul sick. And I don't want that for you. Take, for example, Jehovah Witnesses. Some Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in medicine. And that is a tragedy, that folks would not give their children medicine if they're sick. Well, that's a false teaching. That's a false belief. Yes, God could heal, but we consult other scriptures when we make our belief system up. And our belief system tells us that God is a God of love, and he's told us to love. And if somebody's sick, and if there's a remedy that has been created ultimately by the hands of God through people, and we can help our child be well, we're going to help our child be well, because the greatest of these is what? Love. And so there's just one little example of how a belief system could be hijacked and turned into something that resembles a cult and not a church, that resembles something that is not of God, that's posing as something that is. And so the prognosis is that we need to be careful. And even here at church, I could be off. I could make a mistake. I try my hardest not to. I try to research whatever I'm teaching. I do not fly by the seam of my pants. You know, studying in the Holy Spirit doesn't just mean you just make it up as you go along. Studying in the Holy Spirit means that you spend time praying, looking at the Scripture, and researching and studying its meaning. That's being in the Spirit, because I have a job to convey this to you. Now, is it possible that I can make a mistake? Of course it is. I'm human. I make a lot of mistakes, okay? Nobody bats 1,000, but I try to do my best here. I even encourage you to go check what I teach you. Don't take nothing for granted. And I'm the pastor telling you that. But you should test everything that comes into your heart. Now, the good thing is that Crossroads is a conservative teaching church, and you have nothing to worry about. I could assure you of that. And anybody who would be a guest speaker here or speaks up on this stage, they're going to be screened and vetted. I can guarantee you that, because we take it that seriously. So the prognosis is that there are toxic beliefs. And toxic beliefs wind up impacting how you think. It winds up impacting how you react. You know, it could be right now the reason why you are quick to the gun with your temper. It could get back to belief systems that you need to check today, and we're going to help you with that. It could be that a reason why you are stressing out more and more and more in your life, and that's becoming the norm in your life, could be because of some false guilt that you need to deal with, and we'll talk about that. It could be the fact that you have a lot of fear in your life has nothing to do with God doesn't love you. It just might be a belief system that needs to be corrected. And perhaps the reason why you're treating the people you love in a way that you shouldn't, again, it could be because of a belief system that needs to be correct. And then lastly, and most importantly, the reason why you may not be realizing the potential that God has for you in your life could be because of a toxic belief that has come in and creeped in. And so allow me now to give you the prescription. The prognosis is toxic beliefs can make the soul sick. Here's the prescription found in Psalm 119, and allow me to read you the first 8 verses, and then we'll unpack these together. How to remedy my toxic beliefs. This is what the psalmist says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their notice, their whole heart. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. He says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently, O Lord. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I lean on your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. And so I will not utterly forsake them, and do not utterly forsake me. You know, when you approach Psalm 119, I want to just tell you a few things about this psalm. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, okay? So not to worry, we're not going to study the whole Psalm 119 today, because we'd be here the next Sunday, because it's that long. We're going to look at 8 verses this morning. Another important fact to know about this psalm is the context of it. It's believed that the psalmist who wrote this was under persecution and distress from people around him who had their own toxic beliefs. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to discourage him so that he would give up on his faith. They wanted to impact him with their toxic beliefs. And so instead of giving in, he meditated on God's word. He went back to the source of strength for faith. The source of strength for faith isn't that I make all the green lights on Highland Boulevard. The source for strength isn't that I get a little extra in my income tax check. The source of strength is God's word. We're reminded repeatedly to meditate on the word of God, because that's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't come from being the spiritual giant. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from where, Paul told us? The word of God. And so the more of the word that we get in our hearts and our minds, it doesn't matter what your education level is. It doesn't matter what your reading level is. There's so many ways to get God's word into your heart today that literally nobody is left out, child or adult. There are so many ways to put God's word into your heart. And here is a psalm that's dedicated specifically to the word of God. Let's look at the first few verses and draw some context and some application from it. First, it says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. And I, obviously the word blessed means to be in a state of rejoicing. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. And you want to underline the word way and underline the word walk in your outline and in your Bible. And this speaks in a continual tense in the Hebrew, meaning that this is a habitual thing that we do. This is a habit of life that I am habitually trying to follow God. It's a habit. It's not just a Johnny-come-lately thing. It's something that I'm putting my efforts into. I'm seeking to do it regularly, not just around the holidays, not just when something goes wrong. I'm doing it continually. See, if we want to remedy toxic beliefs, we need to make seeking God a habit of our life. And I know it's hard. I mean, statistics show that it takes 6 weeks to 6 months for a child to make something a habit. It takes 6 months to 6 years for an adult to make something a habit. So I understand that it's difficult. But with the Word of God, I believe God will expedite it. If you show yourself, as the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. If you put your efforts in to seek God and His Word, He will expedite that process. And I make you a promise, it won't take 6 years. It'll take a lot quicker than that. It won't even take 6 months. If you seek God, He gives a promise numerous times in Scripture. If you seek me, you're going to find me. And as you seek God in His Word, as you seek His ways, and you seek to live a blameless life. Now, blameless doesn't say perfect, because we get discouraged if we don't bat 1,000. We're not going to bat 1,000. We're going to be sinless as we go on. We're going to sin less in our life, but we're never going to be sinless. We're never going to be totally free of sin. It's always going to be around us. Verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Now, underline and circle that, and do me a favor and circle the word law just before it. And I want to just draw your attention to both of these words. They are extremely important to us this morning. First, the word law in Hebrew means Torah, and it means inscribed instruction. That's what the word means. It's mentioned 25 times in this psalm. I would say it's important. And so we're told to walk in His law. We're told and taught to walk in the instruction of God. And then the word testimonies. Take notice of that word as you've underlined and circled it. It's mentioned 22 times. Biblically, it refers to God's will and declarations that God has made. You can also easily, as you look at the root word for this in the Hebrew language, you can easily call this the promises of God as well. And it's interesting to see that the psalmist is saying, blessed are those who walk in God's instruction, that's the law, and then blessed are those who keep His testimonies, keep His promises, and then notice who seek Him with their whole heart. And it gives the understanding is blessed is the person who's trusting in God's promises with their whole heart. And at the same time, they're walking in His instruction. And so we're getting an application here that's beginning to form. Now notice what verse 3 says. Who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. And it's the understanding that as we make seeking God's instructions and believing in His promises a habit, we will eventually arrive at a place where we look to do right instead of wrong. Imagine that. You know, sometimes I wonder in my life when I continue in my cycles of stupidity, I wonder, will it ever get better? Will I ever, God, why can't my first reaction be to choose You? Why, when somebody does something stupid to me, why can't my first reaction be love like Your Son, Jesus Christ? You know, you ever wonder that? You know, you ever wonder why your thoughts can't be like God's? Well, because we have this desire within us. It's the flesh. To want to choose and do what is wrong. You know, another psalm tells us where we thank God for the fact that He has loved us in spite of our iniquity. Now, the word iniquity in the Hebrew language means bent, okay? Could I be honest with you? And don't get mad at me. Still shake my hand after the service. You're bent. And so am I. We are bent, but God loves us anyway in spite of that. He loved us before we loved Him, the Scripture tells us, that He has plans for us, for we are His workmanship. And so when we consider all of that, again, as you study the Scriptures, you see how just unearthing a few of these verses, and I'm trying to throw as many as I can at you in my limited time here, You see how that's strengthening your belief? Like right now, you might feel like if we had a way to test this, maybe in the future we can do this, where you could test somebody's faith level or something. You could poll it. You know, just like when they poll people during debates and stuff like that. You could probably see your heart race beats when you hear certain verses, what they're uplifting you emotionally, mentally. It's doing something to your brain. It's doing something to your soul and your heart. You're being encouraged. You're being edified. And that comes not because somebody's a good speaker or not. That comes because of God's Holy Spirit and His Word. You're hearing it in your heart and your mind, and it's lifting up your spirit. It's encouraging you. It's edifying you. That's what enables you and I to no longer operate in a way that's bent. God, quote unquote, straightens us out as we give ourselves over to Him. And then notice this next verse in verse 4, and then we'll have the fill-in. You have commanded. Now just stop here, commanded. Jesus said as He was getting ready to close His earthly ministry, when He was giving the Great Commission, God told Him that all authority has been given to you, and then Jesus, who is Lord, gave the great commandment, gave the great commission to His followers. We're told in other places to walk in God's commandments. Jesus actually went as far to say, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Not do my commandments when they're convenient for you. You will keep my commandments. Notice what the psalmist says, you have commanded your precepts. The word precepts, Pidoim in the Hebrew, is mentioned 21 times, and it speaks of standards. Next week, we're going to talk about toxic standards, by the way. You don't want to miss that. This speaks of standards, God's standards. And it's something that we're to adopt, that God is understanding the fact that we have had weak standards in our life prior to Christ, a lot of weak standards. But as we grow in the faith, as we walk with Him, we're told that you have commanded that your precepts, that your standards, that they would be kept diligently. Now, why am I sharing all this with you? Because it's possible, if we're not walking in God's instruction, the word law, the word testimony was mentioned, which is God's promises, if we're not seeking and living on God's promises, if we're not meditating on the precepts of God, which are His standards, it's possible that we could develop blind spots in our life. Now, how many of you have raised children and had that sun protector that you put on the back window? Anybody in here? Okay. All right. Yesterday, I was driving, and there was a guy on my right side on Highland Boulevard that had it on the driver's window all the way down. And he almost hit me, and he came over. Okay. And I had a typical Staten Island conversation with closed windows. And then I looked at his window, and I noticed that he had the baby thing on the drive. Now, I'm not making this up, on the driver's window. I would have took a picture. I didn't want to cause an accident, because this guy almost killed the whole Highland Boulevard by Kmart, okay? And I'm no 4.0 student, okay? But, you know, I have a little bit of common sense. I would think you don't put the sun protector on the driver's window. Just a hunch. There's enough blind spots in the most sophisticated of vehicles. He's now just created a blind spot for himself. A major one. Because he just swerved and he almost hit me. He came within inches. Now, he didn't like that I beat my horn. And, I couldn't tell, but he might have told me. I was interpreting as he was telling me I was number one with his finger. I mean, it could have been something else. You try to look at things in a positive way. Try to take things in a different way. I mean, I don't know. I really don't know what he's saying and doing. But, you know, again, you know, perhaps maybe don't put the baby cover on the driver's window, and that will help you see, you know. I don't know. But either way, there's enough blind spots to begin with. He just went ahead and created his own. And I think that's what we do sometimes in our life. When we refuse to walk in these ways, we create blind spots. And so write this first principle down. Remove blind spots with healthy scripture habits. Remove blind spots with healthy scripture habits. And let me give you three quick healthy habits. First of all, it's already been mentioned, you want to be diligent. You want to operate in diligence when it comes to studying the Bible. As we said last week, and to reinforce it, positive reinforcement here is always good. Because we forget things by Monday, by the way, okay? Is don't just read the Bible, study the Bible, be diligent. And there's numerous ways to do that. And if you would like help in that, I'm going to encourage you to take advantage of some of the things that are offered. In fact, right after church today, there's a class titled Foundations. Don't be fooled by the title. Whether you are new in the faith or you've been in the faith for a good many years, each and every one of us needs to have a strong foundation. And whether you're building your foundation, whether you have cracks in your foundation, or whether the ground around you has shifted and your foundation has shifted a little bit, you need to strengthen your foundation. Classes like that. This Thursday night, I'm teaching Fresh Start with God. Now, some of you, a good many of you may have taken that already. That's a great class in our discipleship program of helping people step forward in their faith. I have revamped the whole class. I tailored it more now towards going deeper and equipping folks a lot sooner in our process with getting the goods they need to go deeper in their walk with God. And so even if you have taken the class, I encourage you, I'm encouraging everybody to come this Thursday night at 7:30 right here. I'm going to teach it. Be about an hour and a half of your time. You don't want to miss that class. Fresh Start with God, a new year, a new you. You don't want to miss that. This Thursday night at 7:30, mark that down. So the class today after church, this class on Thursday night, a couple of quick ways. Obviously the men's study, the women's study, all different ways to sharpen your axe, to help remove the blind spots, to walk in the teachings of God. And it's highly important that we do so. Let's look at these last few verses before we close now this morning. The psalmist goes on to say this, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Now, verse 5 represents a link to the previous verse. You may wonder, what, you know, how are these verses arranged? Notice this, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping." So now we have kept diligently, which is the first thing we need to do in these healthy habits. And now in keeping your statutes, there it is again, keeping. So we have diligence. And now we're introduced to this word again, statutes, which is written 21 times. And it speaks of written law. It's something to follow, like the Ten Commandments. Not the Ten Suggestions, as we said in the summer when we were studying the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Recommendations. They're the Ten Commandments. There are things that we should put into practice in our life. And so it's something of diligence when we study God's Word. We need to have a habit of that. Looking at verse 5 now closely, we also need to have vigilance. We need to, you know what vigilance is, that I'm aware, my awareness is up, that I'm going to look at Scripture, and just as John said earlier, I'm going to test what I'm reading, I'm going to test what I hear, I'm going to compare it to other Scriptures. And so a tool that you might want to buy, you could buy it for your computer, you could buy it for your tablet or your smartphone, or you can go buy the book, is you might want to go invest in a Bible concordance that is able to show you specific things and where they are in the Scripture to help you. And of course, you can always contact the church and say, hey, I'm about to get married. I want to know what the Bible says on that. You know, I am married and things aren't going so well. Is there a lemon law? Could I get, you know, whatever. Whatever. I mean, you might have a question. I don't know. You know, and how does this work? You know, and or my child, or prayer, or I'm struggling with I have this temptation here. Do I forfeit my salvation? Listen, I realize that there are a lot of beliefs that are out there that have been detrimental. There are churches all around this island, some of them decent sizes, that teach you can lose your salvation. That couldn't be any further from the truth. You can't lose what you didn't earn. That's a free gift of God that was based upon Calvary's cross. That's a promise that was declared in the heavens long before the foundations of the earth. There's no human being on the face of this earth that can undo that, thankfully, because we'd find a way to if we could. And so it's important to realize that we need to be vigilant with our beliefs. And then the third thing in order to make these things a habit is we need to be consistent. Consistency is highly important. Be diligent, be vigilant, and be consistent. You want to be consistent. If you can get on a scale of your life and say, I'm going to measure out the rest of my life. I'm going to weigh out the rest of my life, and I'm going to make sure that there's a lot of things I'm going to do. I'm going to bathe every day, okay? I'm going to try to eat and drink water every day. You know, those are the norms. I'm going to try to get God's word in my heart one way or the other every day. And that is highly important. If you flip over your outline, you'll notice that I have given you once again, as I will each week, a 7-day reading plan, study plan. And that is for your use. I encourage you to use that this week. And it could serve as an appetizer. And I've given you questions for how you can go deeper in the scripture. Now, what if, oh, Ray, I wanted to do it last week. I didn't do it. I'm giving up. So now you're going to give up on the whole year just because you messed up last week? Don't do that. This is a new week. Start new this week. In fact, don't wait till tonight, maybe as soon as you go home. If you have to go in the bathroom and sit on the porcelain throne there and study your Bible, if that's the only place of tranquility for you, whatever it takes when it comes to the Word of God and getting it in your heart, it's highly important, but this is perhaps the most overlooked statement that you can make here this morning, is that we just take it for granted. And that is why we're cantankerous, and that is why we're prideful, is because we're not getting His word in our heart like we should. And if we already are, it doesn't stop there. Go deeper. You never arrive at an apex. You're not going to get a little pin on your shirt because you've arrived somewhere. You keep going. You keep deepening your walk with God, and He takes you to new places and new wonderful heights in His word. But it's something for everybody, and you be vigilant and we be consistent. And so the psalmist says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And then verse 6 says, then I shall not be put to shame. Because what was happening, again, the context, people wanted to put him to shame. They, you know, you ever have people like that around you at work that ridicule you for your faith? You know, you know, imagine if we don't go around ridiculing people because they go to strip clubs or because they want to, you know, throw their life away in the gutter. You know, you would be considered to be harsh if you did that. But it's acceptable to make fun of somebody if they go to church, okay? Because somehow that's acceptable. You're a lunatic if you go to church. Actually, it's the opposite way around. If you are not seeking God in this crazy world, in this toxic world, you're a lunatic if you're not trusted in God, in my opinion. You're a lunatic if you're not praising God, because here's the thing. You're either praising God or you're praising something else. And that's something that we need to keep in mind that nobody talks about. Okay, you don't want to put God's word in your heart. Okay, you don't want to remove the blind spots. Then what's the alternative? What's the game plan for not walking with God? It's not good. And it leads to death. It leads to death of numerous things in our life. And that's the last thing we want. And so write this last principle down as we unpack these closing verses. We want to remove the blind spots with healthy scripture habits. And then secondly, we want to refocus on God's commands instead of my preferences. This is key because I know a lot of folks, you know, we live in Staten Island. Everybody's went to some church in their life. And it's easy to come to church and go, well, any church. You go to another, you can move and go to Hawaii, okay? Invite me for vacation, but you can move and go to Hawaii. And you can move and go to the California or something like that and go, oh, this ain't like Crossroads, this ain't like my church. That's a bad way to think. You know, I don't like to do it a lot because this is where I like to be, but occasionally I might go to different places to preach. And I've preached at very large churches. This one church had 15,000 people in it. They bought a mall. And the sanctuary used to be JCPenney's. And I remember getting up in JCPenney's and speaking, and I had to do it. I couldn't resist. You know, it's how I am. I start out my message by saying, you know, that there's a discount on men's jackets in the men's department. And they actually found that funny to church. They thought that was kind of funny. But I remember the welcome center being where an old movie theater was, okay? You know, their welcome center was this, okay? It was just crazy, and it was huge, and they had like 7,000 parking spaces, okay? And it was unbelievable. Since I was preaching that day, I was in my own green room with a leather chair, and somebody brought me iced tea, and some people asked me, do you need anything? And I tell you, it was really nice. It was a nice chair and stuff like that. Imagine if I came back here and go, well, this ain't like the church I was just at. I'm not coming back here. You would go, man, that guy, he's kind of, would have incensed the spirits not in him. Look how he's thinking. But yet, followers of Christ constantly govern their beliefs based on their preferences, what they prefer. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for things that are good. Nothing wrong at all. I'm not bashing that at all. But don't let your preferences get in the way of what God has commanded. And you might be stale right now because of that very thing. We could be letting our preferences dictate us. We could be letting our preferences dictate our relationships with other people. You might have a preference that there are certain movies that you don't want to watch. That's fine. But don't enforce them on the rest of the church or other people. That's your preference. That's fine. But God didn't command that. Now, if somebody is weak in the faith and they're struggling in an area and you want to help them, that's a different set of encyclopedias, as the saying goes. But in this particular case, you want to make sure that your preferences aren't dictating your life. And it's possible that we have very warped beliefs that develop us into preference-driven Christians instead of command-following Christians. And that's what you want to be. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep your preferences. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And that is highly important here. And this is what the text is begging of us here. He says, then I shall not be put to shame, because the context was toxic beliefs all around him. He says, having my eyes fixed on all your what? Your commandments. Not on my preferences. On your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I lean on your righteous rules, and I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And in the language, as I read it earlier, it's the understanding is, I'm not going to utterly forsake you. It's like he's holding on. Do not utterly forsake me, because I'm holding on to all these things, oh God. Do not forsake me. And the good thing is, we find out in Scripture numerous times in the Old and New Testament, we're promised that God will never leave us, nor what? Forsake us. And as we see God, we build that promise in our heart, and we lean on his commandments. Now, let me ask you a question today. What has God commanded you to do? How has God commanded you to live? You know, last week we had some of the kids come up and share, and a couple of them weren't here. And here's one from Leanna. She says, this year I'm going to give myself to Jesus. And she drew a picture of herself, which is pretty close with the curly hair. I thought that was pretty good. Okay. Destiny wrote, I'm going to give Jesus my life. Okay. And then somebody wrote here, Enoch wrote, I'm going to give Jesus my love. And just think about that for a second here, out of the mouths of babes once again. Life and love. Then those are the two tracks of life, you know, how you live and how you love. Everybody loves something. And as I've told you before, the reason why we don't love God like we should is because we love ourselves too much. That's the problem. We have to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And as we do that, whether there's a bump in the road, whether there's trials and tribulations, and even if there are some warped beliefs that are here today that we are struggling with, that we need to give over to God, as we refocus on God's commands instead of our preferences, what it does is it stabilizes us and it puts us in position to grow the way that God has desired for you to grow. As we close, I want to leave you with this important thought to drop in your heart, and it's something for you to consider this week. God has a will for your life. If you and I were to sit down together and to have a private meeting, and you were to share some struggles, and you were to share some prayer requests, and you were to say, Ray, what could you tell me? What could you share with me? I would remind you of a few very important things that you can take to the bank. Number one, God has a will for your life, and you need to never forget that. He has a will for your life, and this is what it is, that you would grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that if you make that the primary objective of your heart and your life, it's not going to make your life perfect, and it's not going to make you perfect, but it is going to give you the tunnel vision that you need to get through whatever does come in your path and in your way. Secondly, I would remind you that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. And the Spirit of God can bring healing in whatever area you are suffering with right now. The Holy Spirit isn't locked away in the closet somewhere and then we're going to bring it out when the rapture happens or something like that, or when the end of the world takes place. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. But I would remind you of this thought, Being filled with the Spirit is not about you getting more of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is about the Spirit getting more of you. It's about you and I giving ourselves more over to God and living under His control so that then the gifts that God has put inside of us could come out. We can manifest the gifts that God has given to us to bless the body of Christ and to bless a lost and dying world. And then the last thing I would remind you, and it would be more along the lines of encouragement based on the promises of God, is I would remind you not to give up. I would remind you of verses in the Scripture that say this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I would remind you, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. I would remind you of what it says in Proverbs when we're told to commit our plans and our ways to the Lord, and God Himself will establish our path. That and a few others, I would say with full conviction, I know that God doesn't want you to give up. He wants you to keep going. He wants you to keep living for His glory and to keep serving Him. My friends, when we have this belief system, it remedies the toxic beliefs around us because there's everything and everything in between that's challenging you and I to give up, to withdraw from God, to withdraw from His promises, to even question that the Bible is literal and God is who God is. But we're reminded today that we're to walk in these truths. We're reminded today to refocus on God's commands. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day. And God, we thank You for this important message, God, about toxic beliefs. There are traditions, there are belief systems that we have been impacted by in our life, God. Some good, some not so good. But we ask You to clean the board for our hearts to operate on Your commands. Lord, each one of us, myself included, we have a tendency, God, to want to be driven by our preferences. We have a tendency to let the blind spots of the past control us, whether they be spiritual blind spots or even relational or mental blind spots, God, and we let them get in the way from seeing what Your will is in our life. We pray today, as we are in this first month of this new year, that we would commit our hearts to You in such a way that we would refocus our entire heart, our entire soul on You, so that we could live from a healthy soul. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask for the grace to walk forward in these commandments. And we commit ourselves before You this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.